have been moving on through our study in biblical worship. Last week we finished looking at the example that we had of the first time worship was mentioned in the Bible. It's not the first time we see people worshiping God, but the first time that worship was mentioned in the Bible. And that is when Abraham was commanded by God to take his son, his only son Isaac, remember, whom he loved, and take him up to the mountain there and offer him as a sacrifice to God. And how that was a genuine example of true worship. Abraham was willing to give everything to God in order to worship him. And that is exactly what we're going to be looking at here tonight. We're going to go into a little bit more detail. Now, we're not looking at Abraham anymore. We're going to be looking at a command that God had given Israel and how to worship him in a certain way. But we're going to be looking this week and next week at least at the sacrifice that comes along in biblical worship. Okay, and we saw that with the example of Abraham there, how his worship required the sacrifice of the thing that was most precious to him, and that was his son. And you know, it's not that that whenever we worship, it's going to cost us everything we have. Okay, I don't see anybody in here that's suffering that way, or that has even go to that extreme. Okay, to worship God. Now, it's not to say God's not going to require something of us to worship him at some point. And maybe in our lifetime, it might cost us our life to worship God. You know, praise the Lord, we live in a country where that's not threatened at this point. You know, I dare say we hardly even get much persecution outside of just being given a hard time about things sometimes or a door slammed in our face. You know, we went out, Brother Ed and I went out knocking doors yesterday, and there were a couple people. They were nice, you know, they were nice about it at least, but no, I don't want anything to do with that. And one guy said, you know, I don't talk about religion. That's about the worst we get these days right now, you know. And not to say it can't be worse sometimes, but there might come a time where your worship is going to cost you everything. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to? Abraham was willing to. He was willing to lose the most precious thing he had in order to worship God. You know, and so one thing that we want to see and we want to learn with this sermon and this part of the series is that our worship will require some sort of sacrifice. And just because we sacrifice something, we get this bad idea that sacrifice means we're going to lose it. But when you sacrifice for God, you actually see that you gain. And that's part of the experience that you get as you worship the Lord and as you grow in the Lord. And what we're going to see tonight is the more you learn to worship God and sacrifice for him in that worship, the more you see how God blesses you and brings you back up, lifts you back up, gives it like Job this morning and the trials that he went through. God blessed him more in the end than he had in the beginning. I'm not promising that, you know, nowhere does the Bible promise us he'll make us super rich or anything like that. But I think we all are in here, we're all on the same page here, where riches are not everything. You know, when we talk about the blessings of God, it's not all financial. You know, he does bless us financially. He takes care of our needs, right? Amen? But blessings come in many other different ways. And God blesses worship. Okay, we've seen that. We saw how God blessed Abraham and the promise that he confirmed with him and made it an even greater promise there. We're going to continue to talk about the meaning of worship. Once you see that biblical worship always involves an element of sacrifice. Just a quick quote here. It says, worship is a gift we give to God who saved us from our wretched, lost condition. You think about it. We've asked, you know, how much is God worth to you? We asked that in the last time that we looked at worship with Abraham and such. You know, another question is, you know, when you worship God, what is the reason for your worship? Just think to yourself, what is the reason that you worship God? Is it because that, you know, well, growing up, that's what my mom and dad always taught me, and, you know, always read and taught me to read the Bible, and God's the only person I've really ever worshiped. Why do you worship him? What is it that draws you to worship him? What is it that gives you a heart's desire to worship God? That's something to think about. I mean, we don't want to just come to church and offer up our praise and our worship and everything that we do, and we really don't know why we're doing it. What's the purpose of it? Why do we worship God? Well, we worship God because he saved us. He did something that nobody else could have ever done for us. That alone is enough to worship him for the rest of eternity. But we're going to be looking at that over the next couple of weeks. Why do we worship God? Let us remind ourselves that worship is a distinct method of approaching God. Remember, we talked about how worship is different from it's different in a way from prayer and praise. Okay? Now, all three things, prayer, praise, and worship, are methods of worshiping God. Prayer and praise many times contain worship, but by themselves, they're something totally different from each other. Prayer, I'll give you, kind of explain it here. Prayer is the obsession of the soul with its needs. When you pray, the first prayer you prayed, God, save me. You prayed and asked God to save your soul. Amen? You prayed that. It was a need that your soul needed to have. It was a desire that your soul needed to have. After we get saved, it's Lord, and I don't mean this in a negative way. You know, God commands us to pray for our needs. Amen? He tells us to. He wants to hear our needs. He wants to hear what we want from him. But after we get saved, after it's Lord, save me, it's Lord, give me. You know, meet the needs that I have. Help me with this. Help me with that. Prayer is the soul's desire. It's the soul's obsession with what it needs. Praise, on the other hand, is the obsession of the soul with its blessings. You know, Brother Roger, every Saturday you mention, praise the Lord for answer to prayer. And praise the Lord for his goodness this week. I hear Tom saying, praise the Lord for a good work week, good workload this week. You know, we give praises all the time. What is that? That's our soul giving thanks for the blessings that we've received. That's praising. Thank you, Lord, for all that has been given and done in me and to me. Thank you, Lord, for your gifts, for your blessings. And again, absolutely, there's nothing wrong with that kind of praise. Again, it's commanded by God. God wants to hear our praise, and we ought to praise God. It honors him. You know, besides that, you know, you think about it, he's infinitely worthy of all praise that we can give to him. What are we going to be doing around the throne of God for the rest of eternity? Offering up praise to him. I mean, praise is a big part of it. But then we come to this idea that we've been talking about of worship. Worship is the obsession of the soul with God himself. Nothing more. It has nothing to do with itself. It has nothing to do with what it's been given and blessed with. It's just simply focused on God himself, who he is, and what he is to us. Again, worship's focus is not on itself or its blessings. Its focus is God alone. In other words, worship says, Lord, thank you for who you are. You ever stop and think to yourself, who is God to you? Who is God? You know, just try and describe God to yourself. You know, and there's lots of words and lots of ways in the Bible, lots of characteristics and different things that we see about our Lord God. Worship says, Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for being holy. God's a holy God, isn't he? Praise the Lord, he's a holy God. God is loving, isn't he? We better thank God for his love. God is merciful. How many, especially in Psalms and such, we see verses that, you know, praising the Lord for his mercy. God is saving. God is powerful. We can keep going on and on and on about who God is, different characteristics that God has that we worship him for. And here's the thing, our knowledge of him should cause us to bow before him in humble worship. Now notice what's said there. What causes you to bow down and worship? Your knowledge of him. So what does that tell us? The more we desire to worship God, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to know him better and better. Get closer and closer to him. We do that as we grow in the Lord. You think about this. When we first came to Jesus Christ for salvation, we prayed that prayer, Lord, save me. Just to put it simply, he saved us, amen? He saved our soul. And then we thank him and we praise him for saving our soul. But now as we grow in the Lord, the worship kicks in. Because the more you grow in the Lord and the longer you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the more you read through the Word of God of who God is and all of His characteristics, all of His qualities, how holy He is. As you grow in the Lord, your worship gets deeper and deeper. It gets more profound as you grow in the Lord. As we grow in Jesus, we read His Word, we commune with Him in prayer, and we come to know Him and appreciate Him even more, and He becomes more precious as the days go by. You know, the older Isaac got to Abraham, with Abraham there, the older he got, I'm sure the more precious Isaac was to him. The more his love grew for his son Isaac. Until the point we see where God Himself even said, Isaac, or Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, whom you love. God knew how much Abraham had grown to love Isaac. And he had to give that up for him. He had to offer that as worship, willing to be able to offer it at least. You know, the longer you know the Lord, the more precious He should become to you. The more valuable He should be to you. The more we come to appreciate who He is. When we were first saved, some of us didn't know much about God. We knew Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. He was the Son of God, but you know, all our ideas and what our knowledge about who God is and who Jesus Christ is and who the Holy Spirit is and you know how this all works, it was very limited when we first got saved, probably. But it doesn't stay that way, does it? It shouldn't stay that way. As the days go by, as the years go by, we learn more about Him, and God becomes increasingly precious, more precious to our heart and what He means to us. You know, in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 10 and 16, the Shulamite woman there is declaring, and she says, He is the chiefest among 10,000. Later on, she proclaims that He is altogether lovely. As she was getting to know Him, her love and her desire for Him was growing stronger and stronger and stronger. You think of the song that we sing, His name is wonderful. And listen to the words of the song. This is just one verse of it. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King. The master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. Now that song is a perfect example of what worship is like. Do you see anything in there thanking the Lord for something? No. Do you see anything in there of a prayer asking God for something? No. But what is in there? It's recognizing who God is. That's worship. Jesus, my Lord, the mighty King, the master of everything. Jesus, my Lord, the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. That's what our, remember we talked about our reaction to God causes us to worship. It causes us to bow down before Him. It causes us to love and adore Him. Why? Because He's Jesus, my Lord. That's worship. One time, just kind of give us an example here of how this works. You know, in our relationship to Jesus Christ and as we grow in the Lord, here's an illustration. Once a young woman was saved from an apartment building that was on fire in London. She was at the top floor of this building, and the fire was coming up floor to floor and had almost gotten up to the top floor where she was. She got to the point where she was leaning out the window and just crying for help, for somebody to come save her before the flames just swallowed her up. Her situation seemed hopeless until a young firefighter climbed a ladder, risking his own life. The flames were coming up right below him, risked his own life, and brought the woman down from that window to safety. With all the excitement and drama that followed her rescue, she failed to thank the man that did this heroic deed. The next day, she learned what his name was. She learned where he lived and went to his home to thank him for what he did for her. Over time, a friendship developed between the two. That friendship grew into love, and the two were eventually married. The young woman never forgot the man, that man was her savior. She always remembered that he, had it not been for him, she would have been burned to death in the fire that day. Now, he was much more to her than just a savior, just her hero. He was now her husband. He was now her lover. He was now her closest companion through the good days and through the bad days. You know, that's a picture of how our biblical worship draws us into Jesus Christ. You know, we know him first as our Savior. The day he saved our soul, amen? And that's a precious thing to remember about who Jesus is, as our Savior. That's how we first knew him. The one who loved us. The one who died on the cross when we did not love him back. We were enemies with him, but he was our Savior. But as that fellowship, that relationship grew and grew, just like that between that man and that woman, the Lord Jesus, we know he laid down our life, but our relationship now involves more than that. Yes, he's our Savior, but also he's our friend. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Bible calls him our bridegroom. He's our companion for every day that we live. He's the one who supplies all our needs. He's our counselor and our guide when we don't know where to go or what to do. He's our guardian when we need protection and so much more. We learn those things as we grow in the Lord and as our worship grows. It causes us to worship him more and more for who he is. You think about Romans 6:23. God has given us the gift of his son. Amen. He gave us the gift of salvation. He gave us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now worship is us giving our gift back to him. What he deserves for who he is. For all that he's done for us in Jesus Christ. Now think about that. With all of this in mind, I want us to consider this week and next week, we're going to be looking at several points here. What this passage here, we're going to read here in just a moment in chapter 26, where Israel was commanded about doing a certain feast of first fruits. And in it, they're commanded certain ways to worship God, how to worship God, what to worship him for and such. And we're going to be looking at this feast and gleaning from it and applying it to our worship for God today. Okay, it teaches them even how to approach God in worship. You know, how to worship him, for what reasons to worship. So let's take a look at this. Let's read our text here first. We're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 1 through 11. And it shall be, when thou come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket. And thou shalt go into a place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto the fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, Assyrian is ready to perish, was my father. But he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became a great nation, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God. Look what it says here. And worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Here we see a passage here where God is telling them, giving them an opportunity to worship. And he gives them pretty plain instruction down through there of how to do it. How it will be honoring, glorifying to him, and things they are to remember, to keep fresh in their minds of what God has done for them in the past, where he's brought them to now. And all that passage there, all the things that's listed that God did for them, draws them to the point where it brings them to verse 10 there at the end, where they worship before the Lord. That's exactly what we should be doing in our lives and the way we should be coming to the Lord and to worship. And so we're going to draw some different points here from this passage here. The first thing I want us to see is the appreciation of the worshiper. The appreciation of the worshiper. Here in this passage, Israel is called to worship. And they are reminded of the thoughts that should occupy the heart of any Israelite when they come to worship at this feast. He brings to mind that it's more than just a gathering. You know, when we come to church and we have our worship services, it's more than just a gathering to sing a few songs, to pray a few prayers, to hear a sermon, and then go home. It's much more than that. But you've got to make it that way. It's all in how you come here and why you come here and who God is to you when you come here to worship. That's what makes the difference. And here from this passage here, we're going to see different things that we can apply. You know, we don't come here with, I don't think anybody bought baskets of fruit here tonight, did you? No, no baskets of fruit, no nothing to eat. You know, we had some downstairs, I guess, earlier. But no, that's, I understand that the scenario, the setting is different here. But the principle is the same that we can learn from here. Biblical worship has its foundation a heart that is filled with love for the Almighty God. It's a heart that's filled with love because of what he's done for them. And he remembers all that, who God is to them. The children of Israel here in this passage were told to approach God with the appreciation of the wonderful things that he had done for them, bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them through the desert into the land that he had promised them. And now that he reminded them there in verse 9 how they brought him to a land that floweth with milk and honey. Reminding them of what God had done. That's how they were to approach this. Now what are some things that we should consider as we approach God that we should be appreciative of, that we can have reason to worship God? Well, number one, we appreciate his redemption, the redemption. Amen? Redemption. You know, the Israelite was to come before God, and we're not going to read it again. We just read it, but verse 4 through 8, or 5 through 8 there, it talks about how he had redeemed them from Egypt there. And they had to come before God to offer thanksgiving and how God had worked in the lives of his people. They're reminded to be thankful for how God brought his people from nothing to everything. They were slaves in Egypt. In fact, he even talked about how in verse 7 there, how the Lord God looked on their affliction, on their labor and their oppression. And in verse 6, it even says they evil entreated us. I mean, the Egyptians treated them horribly. They went from nothing to being given a land that floweth with milk and honey. More than they need. God did that for them. And they were to bring that to remembrance. To be thankful for that and worship God as a result of remembering who he is. The worshipers to be thankful for how God moved in power to deliver them from their bondage. You know, the same blessing can be given to every redeemed child of God today. We've been redeemed, folks. We've been bought back, and it took a great price to buy us back. It took the life of the Son of God. It took him shedding all his blood. You know, we were born, keep your Bibles handy. We're going to look at a few verses here. Here's some of the blessings that we've been giving. We can apply to our worship here. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at several verses tonight, so keep your Bibles handy. Ephesians chapter 2, look in verse 1 through 3. The first thing that we see, that the blessing that God's given us, you know, we were born in sin. We were born slaves to sin. Just like Egypt was slaves there in Egypt, we were born slaves to sin. Look what it says here in chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past with the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Folks, that's what we were born into. Before we got saved, that's the setting we lived in. That was the shape we were in. But Jesus came into this world and shed his own blood for our redemption. Go to 1 Peter. Flip over a few pages to 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were born as slaves into sin. But Jesus Christ died and shed his blood so that we can have redemption. We can have forgiveness of sin. He intervened into our lost condition and called us unto himself in John chapter 6. He delivered us from the old life of sin and made us a new creature in Christ. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2. And then also a very familiar verse we have is 2 Corinthians 5:17. He brought us out of Adam, the old Adam, and placed us in Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1. Folks, he did all this. And the thing with all this list right here, these are things that only he could have done. Understand that. There's no way in the world we could have gotten out of the first thing we mentioned, of being a slave to sin. By ourselves, we couldn't have even gotten out of that. No matter how good we lived our life, our blood would have never been clean enough to pay for our sin. No one's ever lived on this earth outside of Jesus Christ that could have done what he did. Nobody, no one could intervene in our lost condition and brought us back to God. Nobody could have done that but Jesus Christ. Nobody could have taken our old life of sin and made us into a new creature. We couldn't do that. Nobody can take us from the old Adam and place us in Christ. It's only Christ that could have done those things. Only God. When we approach him in worship, we need to always be mindful of all that he has done for us, just alone in saving our soul. Just alone in that. If all God ever did was send his son to die on the cross for our sins and to give us a way of salvation, he's done far more than we'd ever be able to praise him for, to worship him for. We'd have more than enough reason to worship him for the rest of eternity. For redemption, but we also see appreciation for his restoration. Go back to our text there, Deuteronomy chapter 26. And in verse 1, the very first verse that we read there, it says, "And it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein." It's theirs again. He has restored them to what he promised. He's given this land that they've been promised all these years, and they've been made a great nation again. He's restored them. The Israelite worshipers reminded that God brought him out of Egypt, but he settled him in this promised land of blessing. So now the worshiper is to look back where the Lord brought him from and to look around at what the Lord has given him in grace. The worshiper would remember how God parted the Red Sea, how he fed their fathers manna from heaven, how he made water come out of a rock, how he led them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, how he defeated all their enemies once they got into Canaan there. All they did was march around the walls, came down, right? Only God can do stuff like that. And he wanted them to remember those things. He wanted them to remember how he brought them out of a place of desolation and now brought them into a place of blessing. And he wanted them to understand that, listen, I've restored you. I've lifted you back up. How the Lord had given Israel a heritage. And he wanted them to be thankful and worship God because of it. Again, the same should be true of us. We need to remember that the Lord brought us out of death into life. He restored us. Now, I'll never forget when my mom got real sick several years back. Many of y'all remember. She was getting ready to come home from the hospital. She had had a heart valve replacement, getting ready to come home from the hospital. And while she was getting dressed, her heart stopped. I mean, it stopped. And it took 45 minutes for them to get her heart going again. And then we were just waiting on the phone, waiting to hear if they brought her back. If they brought her back, we were trying to get up to the hospital as fast as we can. And we wondered, and finally we heard, okay, we got her heart going again. You know, when I was reading this and studying this, it just brought it to my mind how good God was that day. My mom had died, literally, and was restored back to life again. God gave her another life, gave her another chance. You know, God does that with us spiritually, doesn't he? We were dead. Our heart spiritually was dead. It was not beating at all. It was dead in our sin. And he restored us to life in Christ. He delivered us from a place of separation. We were separated from God. We were at enmity with God. And we did not deserve to come back to God. But he restored that. He brought us out of our separation, brought us out of our isolation from God. He's brought us into a place of, in fact, he brought us into a place of spiritual love with God, an intimate relationship with God, a close relationship with God. He's our Father, amen? He's not just our God. He's my Heavenly Father. He restored that. He's restored us to a place of perfect fellowship with himself. And that the truth, that truth of how he's restored us should cause us to worship him. Cause us to give him glory for that. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look in verse 5 and 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Two wonderful verses right here. It says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. Here it is, with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit, how? Notice that word, how are we sitting? Together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Folks, do you get that? Do you understand what that's saying there? Do you grasp that? He's restored us back together. We are now together in close fellowship, close relationship with Christ himself. Very quickly here, the third thing that we have an appreciation for is for his rewards. Back in our text there, we're not going to read the verses again, but in verse 2 and down in verse 9, the Israelite worshiper was to remember that God had blessed them, not with just a few blessings, Not what you, oh, well, you know, we'll give them a little bit here, a little bit there. God had blessed them beyond belief. I mean, he had given them that little phrase there that says a land of milk and honey. That's an understatement. God gave them these blessings and all the rewards that came along with it. You think about this, he had planted them in a place where all of their needs were now met. All their needs were now met. No more having to wait for water coming out of a rock. No more eating the same manna every day coming down from heaven. Now they had everything they wanted. It was a place of peace. It was a place of prosperity and blessings. The worshiper, the Israelite worshiper, was to be grateful for those blessings and worship God as a result of it. Same is true of us. Again, not only did God save our souls, but hasn't he blessed us beyond belief? Isn't God good to us? And I know we praise him for that, but it should also be a big part of your worship. In Ephesians 1:3, it says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Here's some of the things to consider, and we'll look at these verses. We'll be done here for tonight. But some of the things that has been given to us by Jesus Christ, the first thing that comes to mind with salvation is everlasting life. Go to John chapter 6. Look at a few verses here. John chapter 6, look in verse 47. John chapter 6, verse 47. Very plainly put by Jesus himself here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Hath everlasting life. Praise the Lord that we have eternal life. Amen? Everlasting life. We also are adopted into the family of God. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verse 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Look what it says, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Folks, we're adopted into the family of God. We're children of God. Praise the Lord for that. What a blessing that is. Something else that we are rewarded with. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Flip over to Hebrews. Not too far from it. Chapter 13. Look in verse 5. We're blessed with the presence of God. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We're blessed with the presence of God. You know, it's a blessing to know that when it seems like we're alone, we're not alone. You know, some of us, you know, whether it's at work, Brother Roger, you spend a lot of time alone at the wheel, don't you? But you're not alone. And you know what I mean by that. You know, we are promised the presence of God. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us wherever we're at. What about his provision? Look at Philippians chapter 4. If you know the verse we're getting ready to read already, it's going in your mind. Philippians chapter 4, look in verse 19. You think of the provisions that he rewards us with here. Look at this verse. It says, but my God shall supply most of your need. Is that what it says? No. How much of your need? All your need. According... He has something to back it up here, praise the Lord. According to what? His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, we some of us have retirement accounts and different things that we put away and we put in savings and we do this, but that's only as valuable as, I guess the dollar's valuable, as long as it has some value. You know, I hear some people talking about how they lost so much in their retirement this past year because the economy's not doing good and this, that, and the other. We don't have to worry about that with the Lord. You know, His riches keep their value all the time. They never lose value. He's always able to provide for us. Jeremiah 31:3. A couple more verses, we'll be done. Jeremiah 31:3. What about His love? The Lord has greatly rewarded us with His love. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." You know, thank the Lord, He loves us with an everlasting love. I thank the Lord when we get to heaven. A million years after we're in heaven, you know what? God's still going to love us the same way He's always loved us. It's never going to run out. Praise the Lord for that. He's rewarded us with that. You can write these down if you want to look them up later. There's many other things. We thank the Lord for His forgiveness. He's rewarded us with forgiveness. Psalm 103, verse 12. His advocacy, the Bible in 1 John 2, 1, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. His indwelling presence. Not only does He never leave us nor forsake us, but He also indwells us through the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 17. And there's many more we can go on, but the last one I've written down here is His promise of a home in glory. You know, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Amen? We have promises from Him. He's rewarded us with that. You know, those blessings, you know, those are just a few. It's a small portion of what we have in Jesus Christ. Thoughts of all that He has given us, thoughts of who Jesus is and what He does for us, what He continues to do for us. When we stop and we think about them, it ought to fill our hearts with praise and worship for who He is. You know, those things that we just mentioned, those are more things that only God could have done, that only God can give, that only God can promise. That should cause us to worship Him. One note here, and we'll end in prayer. It says, the more we learn about who we are and what we have been given in Jesus Christ, the more we will desire to worship Him. Now, what did we say there in the very first part of that? The more we learn. How are you going to learn about God? His word, through prayer, and through life. Don't give up on God. Rely on God. Put your faith in God each and every day. The more you do that, the more you learn who God is. Those of y'all that are married, you didn't marry your wife or your husband the first day you met them. Probably, I would guess. My wife, when I asked her out, she's not up here, is she? Good. I know. When I asked her out on our first date, you know what she told me later on? She said yes because she couldn't think of a reason real quick to say no. Like, great, that makes me feel good. We didn't know anything about each other, you know, and How did you get to come to be a husband and wife? You got to know each other over time. And you fell in love with one another. And the way a marriage should be is the longer you're married, the more you fall in love with one another. The closer it gets, the closer that fellowship and that relationship gets. It's the same thing with Jesus Christ. The more you get to know Him, the more you live with Him and allow Him to be a part of your life, the more you're going to grow to love Him. The more He's going to mean to you, and you know what's going to cause as an effect of that? The more you're going to worship Him. Because you can't help it. Because of who He is. Next week, we're going to be looking at how God had commanded the Israelites how they were to approach God when they came to worship. And we'll take a look at that next week. All right. Let's all stand, heads bowed, and eyes closed.